www.thebeatles.com.
Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Boy, that first hour went by quickly. Normally at this time we would transition to Yah's testimony, and hopefully we'll get to that before this time is over. But the very fact that we were speaking about the promotion and response to the myth of Christianity during the first hour, it, I think, is a nice segue into our second. So I'm going to stay with the letter. And hopefully, if you are a Christian and you know that there's something not quite right with your religion, this will open up your mind to the point that you start to question it. And once you start to question it, then you'll be in a position to reject it and distance yourself from it. And that is important, because once you do that, then you will be open. You will be put in a position where it will be possible for you to come to know God as He actually is, and ultimately come to understand the covenant that He is offering to you and embrace it. So I wrote, God is not a Christian. Yahweh hates all religion, but Yahweh hates the title Lord, because it's used in reference to Satan. Moreover, there is no Jesus Christ. No, none. Both of those names and the title are wrong. The Son's name is Yahusha, and He is the Messiah. His actual name and God-given title are meaningful. Now, I didn't share this with him, but I will share it with you. Yahusha is a compound of Yahweh and Yasha. The verb Yasha in Hebrew means to save. So Yahusha means that Yahweh saves. Now, think about that for a minute. Yahusha's name means Yahweh saves. So who is the Savior? Yahweh. Yahweh is the Savior. You see, Yahusha is a mission statement, and it's an identity designation. It means that Yahusha is Yahweh saving us. When you understand that, everything falls into place for you. If you don't understand that, because you've used the corrupted, errant term Jesus, which at best means nothing, then you have no idea who He is or who the Savior is. Yes, Scott.
I was going to say that he also knew that, that you know, Yahweh's name would get corrupted. Or Yahusha, I'm sorry.
Yeah,
his name would be
both.
Corrupted. That's why he told everybody, you know, names are very important.
Yes.
Words are important. Because he knew that the corruption of the names further down the line would be somebody's choice.
Do you know how many times that Yahweh states His name in His Torah, prophets, and Psalms? I'm going to give you a hint, because we haven't talked about this before. I'm going to give you a hint. You know what His favorite number is?
Isn't it like 7,000, something like that?
It's exactly 7,000 times. Yahweh writes His name in His Torah, prophets, and Psalms exactly 7,000 times. He presents Yahusha's name over 200 times. You know, you'd think that God knows how to write and pronounce His own name. Wouldn't you think? And so many times, Yahweh tells us that a God by any other name is a false God. If you associate with a God by any other name, Jesus, Christ, Allah, then you will have no association with Me. You will cease to exist. He wrote that in stone. There is no salvation apart from Yahweh. Yahweh is our Savior. That's what Yahusha means. If you want to understand Yahusha, you first have to come to know Yahweh. And then, once you know Yahweh, you will know Yahusha, because Yahusha is the diminished manifestation of Yahweh. As for Masayah, Masayah means the work of Yah. Yahusha is Yahweh doing Yahweh's work. Masayah is a combination of the Hebrew word Masay, which is work, duty, implement, job, mission, and Yahweh. Now, if you'd like to verify these things for yourself, I told Stephen, I encourage you to go to introtogod.org. Now, I did not tell him this, but I will tell you. If you were to go to introtogod.org, you're going to find seven volumes. The first of those volumes is a tutorial. It is designated the word, Dabar in Hebrew. But what it does is, opposed to just giving you and presenting the Word of God, it provides the tools for you to do your own research. It explains the stems that are unique, relational stems that are unique to Hebrew. It explains the conjugations, perfect and imperfect, that are unique to Hebrew. It explains the nature of the Hebrew moods, which are almost exclusively volitional, because everything is under the auspices of free will. It explains how Hebrew verbs exist out of the construct or ordinary flow of time, that there is no past, present, and future tense in Hebrew. Everything in Hebrew is, because Hebrew is the language that represents God. The word in Hebrew is the living embodiment of God in our world. And so, since God is, Hebrew is. And so it provides you with the tools. It goes over the lead to the most important words in Hebrew and explains their meaning. Provides readers with the tools to verify everything that's contained in the book for themselves, and then to go on their own voyage of discovery directly with God. The second segment of that, the second section of that tome, is the name, Shem. Why? Because God's name is the epitome of his message to us, particularly when you understand God's name in the original alphabet in which he wrote it, Yod Heh Wah Heh. The Yod is an arm that's reaching down and out with an open hand. Yahweh said, I'm reaching down to you, I'm reaching out to you with an open hand, because I want you to reach up to me so I can lift you up, so we can walk together. The repeated letters in Yahweh's names are the Hey. It's two people standing upright, not bowing down, standing upright, reaching up to God, looking up to him, observing what it is that he has to say to us. They stand on either side of the Hebrew Wah, which is pronounced as an O in English. It's a vowel. In fact, all three letters, two of which are repeated in Yahweh's name, are all vowels. The Wah is depicted as a tent peg. The tent peg was symbolic of securing a home, a shelter, enlarging it so that those in it could grow, be secure. His name tells us who he is, tells us how we are to relate to him, tells us how we can embrace him. This Stephen wrote back. He says, Hi, Yada. Thanks for your reply. I do, in fact, understand that what is translated in the King James, for example, as Lord, is, in fact, Y-A-W-E-H, third person masculine singular of the verb to be. And I'm perfectly capable of going to the original Hebrew and Greek text for myself. So a little condescending there in the response, but let's speak of that. Lord is not a translation of Yahweh. It is a replacement for Yahweh. So it isn't being translated in the King James Version as Lord. It's being replaced by Lord in the King James Version. These are very different things. And it is Yahweh, not Yahweh. And Haya, the verb upon which Yahweh's name is based, which is why it's odd that he would end it by eh when the ah is the sound made by Haya. But nonetheless, he forgot the first H from Haya and forgot the second H by mistranslating it eh. And Haya was not written in the third person. It was Ihaya. It's in the first person. And when Yah used Ihaya, Haya, the first person singular of Haya, I am, I was, I will be, I exist, to introduce himself, he followed it immediately thereafter, tell the children of Israel, Yahweh has sent you to them. I think that you possibly have translation slightly wrong using Yahweh. Now, Yahweh is not a translation. It is a transliteration. This seems to carry on the insertion of the O in the name as a result of the hybridization of the words Adonai and Yahweh, and equates to wrong rendering of Jehovah in English. Whoa, be careful. If you're going to justify a position or criticize someone else, you need to have your facts right, or you make a fool of yourself. My response to him was, please read An Intro to God. There you will discover the proper pronunciation of the verb haya and the noun Torah, which in turn will lead you to the proper pronunciation of Yahweh. You are promoting two myths in your response. Here's the reality. If you want to know how to pronounce Yahweh's name, it's real simple. Read Hebrew. You say, I can't read Hebrew. Then buy a interlinear. Don't have the money. Look online. They're free. Look in any Hebrew lexicon or dictionary. What you will find is when the Hebrew hey is used in a word, particularly at the end of the word, it is pronounced ah, the verb sound, 99.9% of the time. When you see a Hebrew wah in a word, you will find that it is almost always pronounced O. Shalom is a good example. Torah is a wonderful example. Goyim is another example. Eloah, another example. And there are thousands of them. Look at them. And the times that it's not pronounced with the O sound, it is pronounced with the U sound. You know, kind of like the English O has the short and long forms. Not difficult. And look at the thousands of Hebrew words with the yod at the beginning of a word or anywhere in the word, like Yisrael, like Yashayahu, who we've renamed Isaiah. Thousands of them. Do you suppose that there's not a single word in Hebrew that can be pronounced? Do you suppose that Jews are mispronouncing Torah? Do you think that they're mispronouncing Shalom? Or do you suppose that maybe the right way to know how to pronounce God's word is to look at His word? Because it reveals how to do so. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yada. We are reviewing a letter that was written to me at Prophet of Doom, my response, and then the sender's response to my response. It is, of course, interesting, and Scott mentioned this during the break, that this was a person that that was issuing high praise for my courage and willingness and accuracy in depicting the true nature of Islam, and how when I expose the lies of his religion, thinks that I all of a sudden changed and became an ignorant fool. So it is interesting to see people's perspectives and how they respond when that which being gored is their sacred cow. I concluded with that particular paragraph with telling the individual that Haya wasn't written in the third person, but instead first person. But I'm glad that you can go to the Hebrew text for yourself. That is always the best place to turn for answers. He then wrote, my main concern with your legalistic approach to the name Jesus is that all names vary according to language. To this I wrote, are you so indoctrinated with Christianity and with Pauline doctrine that you see accuracy as legalistic? If so, that's a shame. Names do not vary according to languages. Words vary, and thus they are translated. Names should always be transliterated. You ought not try to defend a position with errant statements. Scott, when Adolf Hitler was Adolf Hitler in Germany, when we say his name in English, what do we call Adolf Hitler?
I believe it's Frank Anderson, isn't it?
Okay. Yeah, you got it. Okay. All right. Osama bin Laden is Osama bin Laden's name in Arabic. What do we call Osama bin Laden here in the West in English?
Good old Paul Peterson, right?
Okay, Paul Peterson. You're two for two. Thank you for playing along.
Sure.
When Albert Einstein immigrated out of Europe from the Germanic areas of Germany and Austria, and he came to the United States, his German name, which was Albert Einstein, what did that change to when he was a professor at Princeton?
It was Albert Einstein. Names don't change. Your name is your name no matter what. Like I told you in the break, if your name's Peter and you go down to Mexico, you don't also become Pedro. They'll call you Peter, you know.
Right. Peter, I'm glad you brought that one up. Thank you. You know, that's a great one on terms of religious convoluting of names. The fellow's name that was Yahusha's disciple, it was Shimon. Shimon's a very meaningful Hebrew name. It means he listens. It implies that Shimon listens to God, something that we're encouraged to do. Now, Shimon was involved in a discussion with Yahusha when the discussion was, you know, there's all these different things that people are calling you. And so Yahusha turned to Shimon and said, well, what do you have to say, Shimon? And he says that you are the Messiah, the son of the living God. And Yahusha's reply to him was, you know, that this is the rock. And he used the Aramaic term for rock, which is kephesh. Upon which my outcalling, my ecclesia, which is the closest Greek word, he didn't speak Greek, he was speaking to him in either Aramaic or Hebrew or a combination of the both, will be established. And so in Greek, rock is Petros. Now, Yahusha said Kephesh, so it became Shimon the rock in English because the concept needs to be translated while the name is transliterated. So, Shimon the rock. Well, they translated Kephesh as Petros in Greek, and we changed the name of Shimon to Peter. And that shows you just how corrupt religions are when it comes to names. Anyway, the reality is that names do not change from one language to another. When you see a name being changed, you know that you are being misled, that somebody is pandering with the evidence. They are gerrymandering the evidence. They are corrupting what was being said. Yahweh's name is Yahweh, not only in Hebrew, but in every language. If you're going to say Yahweh's name, you need to pronounce it accurately. And you can pronounce it accurately no matter what language you are speaking. So he said, yes, Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew and Iesus in the Greek, which is the language chosen by God for the original manuscripts of the New Testament. We'll have a field day with that statement in a moment. Stay tuned. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. Hopefully in a future program I'll be able to share what Scott and I were talking about in the break. It was actually both humorous and pertinent. All right, so what do we have here? We have Stephen writing back. Yes, Jesus is Yeshua in the Hebrew and Iesus in the Greek. Parenthetical, which is the language chosen by God for the original transcripts of the New Testament, end of parenthetical, period. All right, so let's deal with that. Jesus. The first use of the word name, Jesus, appeared in the mid-17th century. You see, even in the KJV that he cites, it was the King Iams before when it was first written, because there was no J. There's no J in any language prior to the 17th century. None. The J was invented by an Italian scholar who was reading Italian classics, Latin classics, and didn't like the way that the that some of the vowels existed in that language. Didn't like the fact that names like Julius, which we have corrupted to Julius, started with that soft I sound. And so he recommended that a J be used in future transliterations of Latin for the purpose of toughening up the language a bit. He was routinely ignored until the 17th century, and then someone said, oh, yeah, that's a pretty good idea. Let's use the J to replace the I. It's a crafty new letter. It's kind of an I with a funny little bucket at the end of it. Makes a hard sound. First use of Ius of Jesus was in the 17th century. There was no one named Jesus in the first century or any time thereafter. Moving on to Yeshua, Y-E-S-H-U-A. That is a rabbinical corruption. The rabbinical corruption is designed to do the same exact thing that Jesus was designed to do. To distance Yahusha from Yahweh. To make it look like Yahusha and Yahweh are unrelated. His name was Yahusha. It means that Yahweh is the Savior. Well, the Christian religion didn't like the God of the Old Testament. So they wanted to create their own a new God, and so they gave him a new name. And rabbis hated the Messiah, and so they created a name based upon an acronym. Yeshua is based on an acronym for He whose name shall be blotted out. The same verb that is used as the basis of Yahweh's name is used as the basis of Yahusha's name. It's Yah, based on Haya. And let's just forget about the fact that God wrote Yahusha 220 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. 220 times. Do you think that God knows how to spell his own name? Do you think maybe that God knows how to pronounce his own name? Yeshua wasn't written once. Not ever. Moving on. Iusus does not appear even once in any original transcript of the so-called Christian New Testament. Never once. 100% of the time that Yahusha's name is represented in every one of the late first, second, and third century manuscripts, and even through the early fourth century manuscripts of the Greek eyewitness accounts, 100% of the time a placeholder is used. If you do not know that, if you do not know the root of those placeholders, why they were chosen, and why Iusus, Iusu, Iusun was never written, not even once, then you don't know why what this man wrote is an outright lie. Further, Jesus is not a transliteration of Yahusha. It's not a transliteration of Yeshua. It's not a transliteration of Iusus. So even if those words were accurate, even if they had precedent, it would all be untrue. It would all be an irrational response, which is the nature of religion. Now, he writes, in Greek, which is the language chosen by God for the original transcripts of the New Testament. Actually, the first eyewitness account was written in Hebrew, was written by Matan Ya'u, which means Yahweh gives. Yahusha never once spoke Greek. There isn't a single Greek word that was ever uttered by God. Not one. All of the conversations were in Hebrew and in Aramaic. Greek is a translation of what was actually said. God never chose Greek. There isn't a single instance where anyone can show that God chose to communicate in Greek. And even if he did, which he didn't, you don't change his name. As for the New Testament, there is no New Testament. You see, the concept of a New and Old Testament was created by Marcion, who is a raging anti-Semite, a huge Paul advocate. Marcion was a Gnostic, as was Paul. And Marcion hated everything that was associated with Yahweh, his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And he realized that this new religion that was emerging based upon Paul's letters was something that that he could embrace. And so he created the myth that there was an Old Testament, as in the will and testimony of a God who no longer existed, who no longer mattered. And there was a New Testament that changed everything, rendering what that old God, that nasty God, said moot. Basis of Pauline doctrine. And so it was Marcion that created this concept of a New Testament. According to God, there's only one covenant, and it has not yet been renewed. And the moment you realize that they, not only has the covenant not been renewed, and we read that very passage in our program yesterday in Yirmiyahu 31, that you realize there can be no New Testament because the covenant has not yet been renewed. And when it is renewed, my friends, the basis of that renewal will be writing the Torah inside of us. God himself is going to write his Torah inside of our hearts. The basis of the renewal is the Torah. So what are you saying? That God provided the Torah to present the covenant, and then he created this New Testament that's completely contradictory, that annuls his Torah, and then at the end, when he finally renews his covenant, that he's going to write his Torah inside of us? I mean, they have a word for that. Stupid. Everything this religious individual is proclaiming is untrue. But such is the basis of religion. He then said, let's look at other linguistic variations. The name John in English is rendered Ionis in Greek. Well, it would be better, my friend, if you would learn something about translation and transliteration before making an errant argument. You might actually learn who is misleading you. There was no one named John in the first century. The man's name was and remains Yahochanan. That name communicates something quite profound, as does every Hebrew name. The corruption, however, is meaningless. Yahochanan. It means Yahweh is merciful. This Christian concept of grace, which is based on the name of a pagan sun goddess, the charities of Greek folklore and the gratia of Roman mythology, is trying to imply that the new way, the New Testament, is about grace, while the Old Testament is about law. Well, guess what? Torah doesn't mean law. It means teaching. It means guidance. There isn't even a Hebrew word for obey, not one. And the concept of mercy, kanon, is proclaimed throughout, hundreds of times throughout the Torah, prophets, and Psalms. It is Yahweh who is merciful. That's what his name means. Stephen said, no one should be concerned about linguistic variations of this kind. No one should be concerned about a linguistic variation of God's name. After all, it's only God. No one should be concerned about the meaning and the import of the God-given name, Yahusha. No. Why should we be concerned about linguistic variations of this kind? After all, it's only God's name, right? Well, that's your opinion, I wrote, not Yahweh's. God says the opposite. So I'm going to trust him on this one, not you, Stephen. He then writes, I know whom I speak to when I call upon the name of Jesus, and he hears me when I call upon him. Wrong again. If you don't know his name, you do not know him. You know, that would normally be true of most anyone. You know, if I called Scott Doug, it would be obvious that I don't know him. But beyond that, in this particular case, Yao Xia is far more of a mission statement, a identity designation, than it is a name. It's a compound of Yahweh's name and the Hebrew verb to save. If you don't know his name, there is no chance that you know who he is, the diminished manifestation of Yahweh. Here for the express purpose of exposing his Torah teaching to us so that we might embrace his covenant and be saved by it. Yahweh told us that he only hears the prayers of those who are Torah observant. If you are not Torah observant, and Torah observant does not mean that you keep the law, Torah observant means that you observe his teaching, that you pay attention to what he has to say, that you examine and consider his guidance. He says that only those who pay attention to his teaching does he hear. Otherwise, he doesn't hear them. So this idea that your Jesus is listening to you is a religious myth. God only listens to those who listen to him. The great misnomer of Christianity is this idea that God wants us to constantly pray to him. God's instruction is quite different than that. The word for prayer doesn't even exist in the Torah. God wants us to listen to him. Because when we listen to him, we will come to know him. We will come to understand what he's offering. And then we can respond appropriately, morally, rationally. It's that response to what he has offered us that he wants us to communicate to him. I am Yada. This is Shattering Myths. Listening to Shattering Myths, we're in our final 6 minutes of our program today, and we're trying to conclude a letter and a response to a letter that was written to me at Prophet of Doom. We were talking about the fact that God only hears the prayers of those who are Torah observant. That's something that he himself says. So I continue with that thought and say, speaking of being Torah observant, Yahusha was Torah observant. So why aren't you? You know, Christians claim that they're followers of Jesus, and yet Yahusha was Torah observant. If a Christian was Torah observant, they'd cease to be a Christian. Yahusha, in every way possible, affirmed the Torah, and yet Christians annul it, disregard it. And what makes you think that God listens to those who don't listen to him, who don't know his name, who don't know what he said, who don't know what he did, or know how all of these things affirm his Torah promises? And why would God want to listen to somebody who hasn't got a clue that Yahusha was a living embodiment of Pesach, of Matzah, of Bukurim, of Shavuah, or that he is going to return on Yom Kippurim so that he can celebrate Sukkah with us, which is based upon the Shabbat? They haven't got a clue. Don't even have an idea that Yahweh himself is our Savior? Why would God want to listen to someone like that? More telling, why is the Christian Jesus completely disassociated from the Torah? Why does the Christian Jesus have more in common with Dionysus than the actual Yahusha? You know, when Paul first quoted his encounter with the flashing light on the road to Damascus, you know the quote that he put in Yahusha's lips? You know, it's difficult to kick against the goad. Remember that one? Well, guess where that line comes from? Dionysus. It's Dionysus' single most famous line. Dionysus, the Greek god of whom Bacchus was named. Dionysus, the model of Osiris. Dionysus, the Greek god that was modeled after Tammuz. The son of the sun. He put his most famous quote in Yahusha's mouth. Now, if that isn't telling, what is? Christians, their Jesus, has more in common with the Son of the Sun in the Greek religion, with Dionysus, than the actual Messiah. Anyway, this individual, he concludes his thought by saying, just like everyone around the world who calls upon him in their own native tongue, Jesus, or if you prefer, Yeshua, is also described in the New Testament as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the way. The word Lord is Kyrios in the Greek and is equivalent to Adonai in Hebrew, hardly a reference to Satan, my friend. I do not prefer Yeshua. It is a rabbinic corruption designed to accomplish the same mission as the Christian Jesus. Yahweh never spells his name Yeshua. He spells it Yahusha. There is no New Testament. There is only one covenant, and it is yet to be renewed. And when it is renewed, its affirmation will be based upon Yahweh, providing those of us who survive his return, which will exclude all religious people, with a perfect copy of his Torah teaching, placing and writing his Torah, his instruction, his guidance inside of us. That pretty much destroys your legalistic argument and the very basis of Christianity and its New Testament. Kyrios, by the way, isn't written out once on any page of any pre-Constantine manuscript of the so-called Christian New Testament. So since the very basis of your argument vanishes, why make it? But more importantly, in Yirmiyah and in Hosea, Yahweh states that the replacement of his name with the satanic title, the Lord, is the greatest abomination ever perpetrated by man. So once again, since I have to choose between trusting you or trusting God, I'm going to side with God. The reason that replacing his name with the Lord is such an egregious crime is that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to be seen as God. Further, it causes people to not know God. The whole myth of Islam and Allah being God was made possible because religious Jews and Christians after them removed Yahweh's name from his testimony. Well, there's more to this, but unfortunately, we've run out of time in today's program. I encourage you to listen tomorrow. We have recorded a good show for you. We're going to return to an expose on the Roman Catholic Church in Australia, and then we're going to discuss Sukkah, which will still be ongoing. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths.
Hey, this is Steve Schultz, and you've been hearing top radio personalities talk about longevity and how people are getting healthy and making an income at home. You see, I've built a 7-figure income.